Jesus addresses two issues that have a great amount of restriction, an extreme amount of restriction. And the first issue that he brings up was brought up haphazardly by a young man who didn't fully understand what he was saying. But it resulted in Jesus clarifying who he was himself to the people around him, to people today. And then the second issue that Jesus addresses regards who may dwell with God through all eternity. But the answer to that issue hinges on how you address the first issue. If you want the positive results of the second issue of going to heaven forever, you must take the time to react properly to the first issue of who is Jesus. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege of gathering in your name. We thank you for your scriptures of truth. We thank you most of all for Jesus coming, paying the price in full for all of us, for all people, to enter into your gates and to celebrate you forever. Father, we pray that each one of us are choosing correctly, using our brains that you've given to us to analyze, but most importantly, that we act in faith, in obedience to Jesus properly. Father, help us to move forward in Jesus, in your power, in your will, in your purpose. And Father, as we look at our scripture today, open our eyes, our hearts to your truth. If there's some area that needs to be cleaned out, cleaned up, do so. Help us to be truly your people all the time. And let us take your good news, your message of life and hope to those around us. We thank you for this time. Guide us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read our passage in Mark chapter 10. We're going to start at verse 17 and go down through verse 31 in this text. It's talking about Jesus. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left his house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Amen. God's word is so good, challenges us, helps us, hopefully gets us to thinking and to choose the righteousness, the ways of God over the ways of the world. Looking at our passage, it begins off with, who is this good teacher? Who is this good teacher? Now, Jesus has been teaching, healing, performing miracles amongst the multitudes for way over 2 years at this point. Scholars believe that this interaction between this young man and Jesus occurs just a few months, if not a few weeks, before Jesus makes his final journey to Jerusalem to give himself up to crucifixion. The multitudes of people recognize Jesus wherever he goes, and they constantly surround him. Anytime he's in town, I mean, the people just show up out of the woodwork and surround him wanting his help. He is not an obscure individual. He is a very popular, very well-known individual. What about this young man? The young man comes running up to Jesus, suggests that he'd been searching for Jesus for a period of time, possibly a long time, and had finally found the popular teacher, healer, miracle worker. But he wasn't interested in a miracle. He was interested in an answer to a question. Jesus was about to leave, and this man didn't want to lose his one chance of a lifetime to ask this question. And so he hurries up to Jesus. He needed some personal help, and he thought, Jesus is the one who can help me. And the man held Jesus in the highest respect. How do we know that? He immediately falls down before Jesus and humbles himself. He bows down before Jesus. Plus, we see the way he speaks to Jesus, how he spoke to Jesus with the greatest respect. Now, the scripture shows no indication that this man had ever met Jesus or been around him before, but we see that the positive and upright reputation of Jesus precedes him. Jesus is very well known, very highly respected. Many people were treating Jesus as a great prophet. Jesus had previously asked his disciples, who do people say I am? They started listing prophets. And then he asked them, who do you say I am? What was Peter's response? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so to many people, Jesus was the hero of the nation. He was the one that they were putting their hope in, putting all stock in. Jesus clarifies his personal identity using one word out of this request of the man, out of the question. He uses one word as a teaching point for that man and for us. The young man had used a kind word to address Jesus, not realizing that this one word would challenge his personal belief. We use the same word frequently, all the time. I use it all the time. You probably use it all the time, referring to different people as well as to different things. Good boy, good dog, good food, good people. Don't we use that all the time? Good. But what is good? Who is good? And Jesus raises this question to this man and to us. Jesus says there's only one who is good. Only God is good. In the fullest, truest sense of the word. Everything that is good comes from our good God. Anything that's not good does not come from God, because God is what? Some of you are still awake. God is good. That's one of his special traits. If this individual, which I believe he was a faithful Jew, he was indoctrinated in the scripture. And part of his scripture included the Psalms. Psalm chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, and 53, 1 through 3, tells us that no man is good. All are sinners. All are corrupt. It clearly states that no human is good. And yet, what did he just do? He ran up to Jesus and said, "Good teacher." Did he understand what he was saying? Evidently not. Because if he was truly a Bible scholar, he would not have called Jesus good. If he was following the scripture. The Mosaic Law identifies a multitude of ways that people break God's law. You start going down through the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments. Those are ways that we can defile our relationship with God. The explanations of all those laws, 613 commands, explain how we violate, break, sin against God. The law demanded constant sacrifices to protect the people of Israel from God's wrath. In contrast, scriptures regularly identify who as good? God. Over and over and over again. In the Psalms themselves, Psalm 16, chapter 25, chapter 34, chapter 52, chapter 73, and list goes on and on and on. Who is good? God is good. God is good. Praise God for His good blessings, because God is good. People, either Jesus is God, or He is a big liar, deceiver, false teacher, servant of the devil. That's the point Jesus is bringing out right here. Either I am God, or you put your hope in the wrong person. Is Jesus God? Then His words must be fully believed. His words must be fully accepted. His words must be fully obeyed if He is God. And if He's not God, then don't listen to a single thing He says to say. Definitely don't obey Him. What is the choice going to be? This man had to determine if he would accept the authority of Jesus over his life, over his choices, over his decisions. Or would the man reject the idea that the good teacher was really God? Each of us must determine, is Jesus, the good teacher, our good God? If you don't accept Him as God, then you're going to miss out on all the rest of it. Because Jesus said, "Come, follow Me." The second point I want to bring out in this passage is, what can a person do to inherit eternal life? That is the basic question that the man came with. He didn't expect the other lesson. He just wanted the answer to this question, right? And how many of us kind of grow up also wanting to know the answer to that question ourselves? How can I have eternal life? I grew up hearing a little saying, and some of you have heard this also. There are two sure things in life: death and taxes. Not Texas, taxes. Hey, it's tax season. Everybody done? I'm not. Blessings to you. Two sure things. And yet Jesus says, no, there's something else that can be sure. Life. But the man asked the question, how can I be sure? How can I guarantee? You know, God built into the mind of every person who grows up with the idea that two sure things occur in life, death and taxes, God built into us the desire to what? Live. To have life, and to have it forever. As a matter of fact, we look around at all living things. All living things seem to have this motivation, this desire to stay alive. as much as possibly they can. Unfortunately, some people we see lose the desire to live, and they end their life early. That's not the plan of God. That's not the way He built us. God wants us to have life. He created us to have life forever. He wants us to have life forever. But because of sin, there's an obstacle. Sin brings our death. And this young man wanted to guarantee that he would receive life forever. He knew from experience that the people around him were dying left and right, and someday his day would come too. What's going to happen to us when we die? A lot of people don't like to talk about that. Life beyond the grave was not a new concept. It's suggested over and over again throughout the Old Testament passages which the nation of Israel had at this time. Remember the story of ancient Job? Job chapter 19, verse 25 and following speaks of seeing the Redeemer after death. 2,000 years before Jesus came along, they were talking about life after death. What is Psalm chapter 23 about? God's with me, even through the valley of the shadow of what? Death. And then it goes into this elaborate discussion of sitting at the banquet of God for one day, 2 days, how long? Forever. So clearly, in the minds of the Jews, there was something more to come. But how do you be sure that you receive it? Don't we want life forever? Yeah. Jesus summarizes part of the Ten Commandments as the answer to the question. But he seems to focus on the last six of the Ten Commandments. Did you notice that? He doesn't mention the first four. He deals with the daily interactions between people as the answer to the man's questions. And a lot of people would say, well, didn't Jesus know his law? Oh yeah, he knew it. He knew it. But he brings up the attention to the last six. Why? As we read through the New Testament, we see part of the answer to the why. Did he deal with the interaction between other people? Because the interaction, how we treat other people, is the evidence on how we would really treat God. These are the evidence of our love for God, which is defined in the first four of the Ten Commandments. The Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 4:20 that we can't claim to love God who is unseen if we don't love the people around us that we do see. If we can't love our neighbor as ourself, then how can we claim to love God whom we never walked with? As a matter of fact, even in the law, it states the importance of loving your neighbor as what? As yourself. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Now, this man believes that he has kept all of the law. He didn't understand the issue of the first lesson that Jesus had brought up, that only God is good. And that everyone else has done what? They've broken the law. What did he say? Oh, I kept all those laws since my youth up. He was denying that his yearly sacrifices that he was taking to the holy temple and any of the other offerings, the guilt offerings, the sacrifices that he was taking to the temple applied to himself. Oh, I'm perfect, is what he was saying. Oh, really? Are you God? Only God is perfect. And don't we find ourselves reading through that list and say, oh, I'm not doing any of that stuff. I'm so good. Patting myself. Oh, I'm going to hurt my arm. Patting myself on the back. And Jesus is saying, no, really look at this. Jesus reveals the man's sinful weakness. He looks into the man's heart. He has a love for him, a godly love. A lot of people misconstrue that statement. He has a godly love for the man, and he looks at him with compassion. He says, one thing you lack, one thing you've overlooked, one thing you don't understand. There is the fault right in the middle of public, right in front of everybody. It doesn't matter. Jesus is talking to the man, and he says, here is your problem. He was a wealthy young man. There's all kinds of speculation. Some say that he was elevated to the point of being a leader in a local synagogue. He was so wealthy. You know, you don't get wealthy. A young man getting wealthy in that culture, that didn't happen very often unless you inherited it from parents had passed away, whatever. But he was a prominent person who had acquired a lot of wealth. He had a lot of possessions. And it turns out that he loved his possessions more than he loved God. His trust was in his possessions instead of trusting God. Because Jesus said, sell all you have, give to the poor, and come follow me, and you will have eternal life. He couldn't let go of his stuff. His faith was in his stuff, not in God, who was speaking to him face to face. Where's our faith? Now, Jesus did not command all of us to go out and sell everything we have. But I'll tell you, if you're hung up on loving your stuff more than God, you got a problem. You're not going to heaven. There's only one Savior. Only, get one finger down here. Only one Savior. Jesus. It's not your stuff. Not somebody else. It's Jesus. And this man walked away brokenhearted because he had a lot of stuff that he put his trust in. We must guard our hearts from loving this world. We must guard our hearts from loving this world. Scripture is very clear over and over again, reminding us of the significance of not loving the world. Our only hope for eternal life is through who? Jesus Christ, and it has to be on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not walking here in this room physically, but we must put our belief in him that he actually is God who came to earth and gave his life for us. That faith will lead us to be like him, Jesus, in all aspects. Jesus and the apostles repeatedly warn us against loving stuff instead of loving God through Jesus Christ. And that love for God will cause us to also love the people around us. Jesus invited this man to find life in him alone. His only hope for life was in Jesus. He invites everyone to self-sacrifice. If we go turn back a couple chapters to Mark chapter 8, verse 34, we are reminded that we must surrender everything to him. Everything. Everything must be at the use of Jesus Christ, the use of God in our life. This world is only temporary, but Jesus offers us eternity, life forever. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26 teaches us that faith in God's love and His forgiveness will move us to serve others to want to help meet their needs. Some people, we can meet all of their needs immediately. Other people, it's going to take some work. We will need to use the wisdom of God in helping those people to truly help them and not motivate them to further disservice to themselves or misusing what God has blessed them. Sometimes we will help somebody and it will not be appreciated. Is that on us? No, it's on them and their relationship with God. We are there to help, to point them in the direction of God. We learn to love others as God loves everyone. How many people in the world does God help? Everybody. 8 billion plus people. How many of those people appreciate what God is doing? A very small percentage. Very small. So does God pull the plug? He will. He's told us He's going to. But right now He's patient with us. And so we need to learn that pattern as well, to be patient with people. They may not understand at first. How many of your children understood the first time you reprimanded them? Those of you who had children. Your brothers and sisters, your parents, your neighbors, do they always understand? Sally wishes I would understand her more often. Misunderstandings are all around us. But patience is one of those things that God wants us to learn as we learn to love everybody around us. The apostles left all of their possessions behind to follow Jesus. And Peter got a little nervous there. Notice in the passage. Well, Jesus, you know, we've left everything. Scripture records how Peter, Andrew, James, and John all walked away from their profitable fishing businesses. Just up, walked away. Jesus said, come follow me. They dropped everything and went. Didn't say, oh, just a minute, Jesus. I've got to, give me about 3 or 4 months. I've got to sell my business first. No, they just up and walked away. Jesus was walking along and Levi, the tax collector, also known as Matthew, was sitting there as tax collecting business with coins stacked up, money all over the table. Jesus said, come follow me. What did Matthew do? He said, no, just a minute. I got to take this money to the bank. No, he got up and walked away, leaving everything. You could look at the list. All of the disciples walked away from everything to follow Jesus. They gave it all up. Sometimes we have to walk away from everything to follow Jesus. Not necessary, all of us. Because God has made us temporary managers of what He has entrusted to us. I would say that most of us here in this room have things that we have to manage for the glory of God. How can we best use what God has put in our possession to glorify Him? Don't worship it, but use it for His glory. But if you find yourself worshiping it, get rid of it. Get rid of it. If at all possible, use what you have for God's glory. You are the manager of what God entrusts to you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and following tells us that Jesus created everything in this universe for His own glory. And Jesus is the one who gives you life and breath. And then He takes of His possessions from this world and gives them to you to use for His glory. It all belongs to Jesus. He bought for us. He paid for us. How? With His own blood. He went to the cross. He paid for you, paid for me. And we belong to Him. And everything that we have is His, that we manage for His glory. Commit each and every day totally to loving God, not loving the things of the world, but loving God and thanking Him for what He enables you to have for His glory. The fourth point I want to deal with, God takes care of believers devoted to His service. God takes care of you. Never forget it. He's taking care of you now, isn't He? Trust Him. He will always take care of you. My heart goes out to the people in Ukraine. I mean, their homes are being obliterated. There's nothing left. What are they going to go back to? A pile of rubble. Those that are still alive. What would you say if you lost everything? Is your faith in God strong enough that you would trust Him? Losing everything? Scripture tells us, He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and stars that shine. Wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. He is my Father, so they're mine as well. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I know that He will care for me. Amen. And you. And everybody who trusts in Him. Psalm 50 tells us. All the Scripture tells us. He loves us. He's taking care of us. Will we trust Him? Now Jesus stuns His disciples with an illustration of the physically impossible. Did you catch that? Verse 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. We as Americans are considered the richest people on earth. How many of us think of ourselves as rich? Oh, no, I'm not rich. And yet how much? Just try to add up the stuff you've got. Just try to make a list. You'll be busy for a while, I would suggest, probably most of us, if not all of us, compared to what other people in the world have. And Jesus stuns His disciples and say it's easier for the camel to get to heaven than us, than the rich people. Wealth was considered by the Jews as God's mark of approval and blessing on His people. Read the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God blessed them with what? Stuff. But it was because their faith was in God, not in the stuff. And God gave them more and more and more as a sign of His approval of them, His love for them. The abundance came from God's favor. The law promised that there would be health, wealth, and large families for those who obeyed God. Go back and read the law. God said, if you follow me, I'm going to bless you abundantly with health, wealth, and big families. But God also warned them against making anything an idol above Him or coveting it. That would indicate that wealth and possessions were more important than God. God said, don't love it more than me. I'll give plenty to you, but love me first. How ready are we to give back to our Master everything that's His? Each of us must answer that personally. Let's love Him and be ready to serve Him when we're able, when He has blessed us, to give accordingly. No person can be saved and guaranteed eternal life without the help of God. Verse 26, 27, Jesus stuns them looking at them. Jesus said, with people it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Our hope must be in God. Our faith must be in God. No person can save themselves. Our sin makes it impossible for us to join God in heaven, but God is able to perform the impossible, taking our sin away through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And then when we do that, when we've given all of it to God and say, this is all yours, what happens? Our family multiplies. We are family in Jesus Christ. I left behind three brothers, a mom and a dad, a lot of cousins, a lot of relatives, a lot of friends. But in the family of God, I've got millions. I've got family down in Deming, Lordsburg, Alamogordo, back in Missouri. Here, back in my home state, on the other side of the world, everywhere, we're family. Do we treat each other as family? I hope so. I trust we do. When we make Jesus our Lord and Master, the family gets really big, really quick. All believers are joined in Christ as one family. That unity is to be accompanied by sharing with those in need, taking care of each other, watching out for each other. Hey, I've got just what you need. It's back here in my stockpile, in my extra closet, in my bank account, in my drawers, in my wherever it is, in my house. I can help you. Let me help you, brother, sister. Acts chapter 2, verse 44 records that the love of God moved in the hearts of those first believers, multiplying the family into thousands, hundreds of thousands, motivating them to meet every physical need of the church family as it arose. God's love also moves in us to give if we have an open heart. So let's be sure we don't love our stuff more, because it's not our stuff. It's God's. Jesus also promised that believers will be persecuted. That's part of the family inheritance. If you're going to be walking with Jesus, there are haters of Jesus, the haters of God will persecute you. Don't be surprised if in the service of Jesus you get mocked, ridiculed, abused, tortured, or killed. Jesus warned you. Are you ready to take that too? We are here in this world temporary. This world is called the kingdom of Satan. His domain. We're in enemy territory. So be ready. Trust Jesus. Walk with Him. He's coming back when? Soon. Be ready when He comes back. Serving Him. Because Jesus is our good God. Jesus takes His servants through the eye of heaven's needle. The impossible, not with God. Jesus does the impossible, but it's only Jesus. Trust Him. God is the all-knowing, and He's the all-powerful one. He is the God of miracles. Jesus Christ came and walked this earth as God, the Son of God. He paid for our sin. He promised those who follow Him, you got heaven. Let's go through the needle, the eye of the needle, together. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that we will walk with Jesus through what seems to be impossible circumstances sometimes, But you are the God of possibilities. You make it possible. You have the power to do so. Our salvation hinges on Jesus. Let us be faithful to Jesus. We thank you for hope and promise, the assurance that comes in Jesus Christ. Help us to help each other. Help us to help the people around us to find life everlasting in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, your scriptures, your spirit in us, the fellowship of believers. Guide us in your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If at any time you need to talk to one of us, the elders, myself, about your relationship with Jesus, please don't hold back. Please grab us by the ear. Well, maybe not that much, but get our attention, and we'd be glad to visit with you, whatever your need is. Let's sing one more song. Stand with me as we do so.